Words are his weapons. Turn with me again to Psalm 64. This has been kind of a study of this psalm, where the psalmist begins to pray in verse 1 to God, "Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy." And as we discussed last week, this fear of the enemy actually sometimes is more devastating than what the enemy actually does. When we look at Christendom today and we look at our own country and what is happening here, we see that much of the destruction that is coming upon our nation, because we are, as a people, somewhat paralyzed with fear of the enemy. We don't do what God tells us to do, and we don't do that which is right because we fear offending someone. His propaganda is such that we act out of fear of him, even though he's not actually coming at us with a gun or a sword. And then as we read on, here we found that his major weapon that gives him the power over us is his words. Verse 3, it says, "Who whet their tongue like a sword, and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words." And this is true. The weapon of the wicked against God's people is literally words. That's what they're fighting with almost exclusively. We read last week the story of Goliath, and I suppose many of us have read that many times, and we think of Goliath as a great swordsman, a man who could have thrown that spear and killed 100 Israelites or so on. But when you read the account, you find that he did all of his fighting with words, and his words, his threatening and his talking and shouting against Israel so paralyzed Saul and his armies that they did nothing against him until finally David came. Goliath didn't actually fight and kill any of these Israelites. He just threatened them. To a great extent, that's what our enemy does today. They threaten us, we fear them, and then we back down and do what they want us to do. In Psalm 50, these enemies of Israel are described in verse 16. We read this, "But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth?" So he's describing them as people who claim God's covenant. In verse 17, we find they hate God's word. In verse 18, they are thieves and adulterers. Verse 19, they speak evil and deception. In verse 20, they speak against their own brother. Now, we saw that description fit what we would call the Edomite Jews in Christendom. They do all of this thing, and they are descended from Esau, the half-brother, or the brother, rather, of Jacob, and yet they are enemies of Jacob Israel. And they speak and fight against them, and they do this with their wickedness and their evil, and as we've seen, mostly with their words. We closed last week in Jude, and I should read some of these verses over again. I think God often has his own purposes worked out by the very placement in the Bible of these various letters. And the last letter is a small one in the New Testament, and it is primarily about what God calls the wicked. Verse 3 and 4, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, because, or for, there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So these are people in Christendom, but they are antichrist. Verse 10 and 11, "But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kori or Korah." And that would be murder, the way of Cain. The error of Balaam, of course, was interracial marriage, or Israel marrying the heathen. And the gainsaying of Kori or Korah was the violence against Moses as the ordained leader of Israel. In other words, rejection of God's authority. "These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you." In other words, they are right in Christendom, part of the civilization of these Christian people. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And we see in that verse 4 there, he says, they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So they certainly are Antichrist, but they are of old ordained to this condemnation. And that is one thing we should never forget, that they are chosen for this purpose. This is in God's hand. This is in God's plan. He has apparently created and chosen a special people to be, in effect, our enemies. That doesn't mean that we ignore them and forget them. It does mean that we obey what Jude told us here to do, contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. In other words, if we had everyone who would be on God's side, and everyone who would be a Christian, there'd be no reason for us to contend for the faith, right? So God has given us a battle. God has given us an enemy, and we must understand that this enemy is also the enemy of God, an enemy allowed to fight against us so that we have something that we can do. We can fight for our God. Now, as human beings, sometimes we think we're rather useless. But the truth of the matter is, God is actually using us, as he tells us in the Scripture, as his weapons of war. God is using us to carry out his word and his plan, and he has allowed and chosen these wicked to oppose us. Now, someone has mentioned, of course, whenever we get into this subject and we say, well, the people who call themselves Jews fit this description of the wicked in the Bible, and then, of course, we are reminded that there are some, quote, converted Jews, especially those in the ministry. And you hear them on radio, you read their writings, and they call themselves Christian Jews, or they use the term converted Jews, and so on. Well, if you would listen to them and read their writings over a period of time, you would find that their major part of their writing is an apology, a promotion, an exaltation of the Jews themselves. We have this one in Phoenix, I think his name is Kaplan, called the Christian Jew Hour. And he is continually warning Christians not to do anything against the Jews. The Jews are God's chosen people. You don't oppose them. You don't lay your hand on them. You keep your hands off and so on and so on, because otherwise God will curse you. Well, what is he? Is he actually a Christian? Or is he a man who uses his words against Christendom and protects the enemies of Christ and the enemies of the Christians? Now, I know he uses the name of Christ. Mr. Wormbrand, some of you have heard about him. I mentioned him in a sermon up in Omaha. He has a book out just recently called Christ on the Jewish Road. The man has spent about 10 years building up his reputation as a converted Jew, supposedly even spent 12 years in communist prison camps in Romania. He has testified before Senate committees in Washington, D.C., even taking his shirt off and showing the great wounds on his body, which he says he got in the communist concentration camp in Romania. If you will read his last book, Christ on the Jewish Road, you will find he tells his readers, Christ was a Jew, Christ followed Judaism, all of the early Christians were Jews, God chose the Jews, God is taking the Jews back to Palestine, God is going to convert the Jews, and in fact, in the last pages of that book, and you'd have to read it to believe it, he actually says that God deliberately kept the Jews from being converted during this last 1900 years to keep them from being tainted with the errors of Christianity. That's on the last two pages of that book. That God has kept them in a pure religion, which he in effect would be Judaism, so that God can then use them in the end of this age to bring all the world under Christ. That is a Christian Jew. What is he? He is using the name of Christ to deceive God's true Israel, Anglo-Saxon Israel. No, I would say that any person who claims he's a converted Jew, my brothers, you stay away from them, ignore them, do not believe what they say, consider everything that they say is very probably a lie. Turn to Proverbs 16. We're going to read in Psalms and Proverbs quite a bit this time, just to read at least a very small portion of these things so that we get our eyes on God and understand God's purpose in having such vicious, wicked people upon the earth. In Proverbs 16 and verse 4, I read, "The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even though wicked, for the day of evil." Isn't that something? God made the wicked for the day of evil, and that day, of course, is this day of trouble and trial prior to the kingdom. Isaiah 54 and verse 16, which says, "Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy." I have created, God says, I have created the waster to destroy. Yes? This is all God's creation for his purpose. And in verse 17, God speaks to Israel, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." That should answer our question as to whether we are to speak against the enemies of God and the enemies of Israel. Even though God has ordained them to this condemnation, he says to Israel, "Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn." That is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. That is our work, to point out the error of the wicked and their enmity to Christ and to Israel. Now go back to Psalm 37, starting in verse 1. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb." Verse 9. "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." In verse 20, "But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs, they shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away." There is a promise of this destruction, the end. Jude says they are twice dead. The end of the wicked is prophesied in all of the Bible. In Psalm 58, starting in verse 3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear." Now just think of that. Many of the people who call themselves fundamentalist Christians say, well, if we would just speak and preach the word of salvation to everyone, they would believe and we could save everyone. But God says of the wicked, they are estranged from the womb. They are wicked and estranged from God when they are born. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. And he even compares them to being like serpents. They are born that way. Now, who are we and how dare we say we can convert them when God says they're born estranged from God? I think we'd better get this straight in our minds, because much of the wickedness that is carried on in this nation and in Christendom, much of the evil that is falling upon us is because we believe the lie that everyone can be converted and become a Christian. And so therefore we do not oppose them. We say, oh, we just have to preach the Bible more. No, God says he's created the wicked and the waster to destroy, and he says they are born that way. They are estranged from the womb. Psalm 68. "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God." We know from the rest of the scripture that when God is present in Israel, and I really mean present, with his word preached and Israel convicted of sin, Israel turns to God. But here he says, that the wicked will actually perish. They'll die. They'll blow away as smoke in the presence of God. Not be converted, but destroyed. Psalm 119 and verse 119. You should be able to remember that one. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. That's quite a statement, isn't it? By the writer of the psalm. He says, I love your word, God, because you put away the wicked from off the earth. Verse 155. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. And Psalm 139. And this is David writing these psalms, and you listen to this. Psalm 139, starting in verse 19. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Now, we've discussed this before. Some say, oh, that's swearing and cursing. No, the word vain there means the same as it does in the rest of the Old Testament. It is false. It is lies. They use the name of God to preach and teach falsehood, lies, false doctrine. That's what he's saying about them. They speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain or in falsehood. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. That's David speaking. You know this doctrine, this false doctrine of love, which is taught in so many of the churches, and of course we see it in the publications, in the news media, and so on, that, well, Christians are supposed to be meek and mild and love everyone and turn the other cheek and never do anything against anybody. Who is telling us that? False Christians, the enemy, the wicked. Because the Bible says that David said of God's enemies, I hate them with perfect hatred, I count them my enemies, and David had the audacity to turn right around and say in the next verses, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Apparently David did not believe that his hatred of the enemies of God was wickedness in itself. He considered it righteousness. Today many of our kingdom ministers even are a little fearful to speak out against the enemies of God because they do not want to be accused of not having love in their heart. Now David did. And David said it was actually righteousness on his part to hate the wicked enemy of God. And I don't believe we can actually understand God's Word and work on God's Word and believe it and live it unless we understand that we must be eternally opposed to the enemies of God. Turn to Psalm 145 in verse 20. The Lord preserveth all them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy. And let's go right on. In Proverbs, starting in chapter 2, verse 21, For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressor shall be rooted out of it. Proverbs 4, and this one is generally ignored, as is David's statement in the Psalms. Verse 14 through 16, Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away, for they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. In other words, these people are so wicked and so evil that they cannot get a good night's sleep unless they can first figure out how to hurt or injure someone. There is a difference. There are two kinds of people. Remember, this is what God told Rebecca. He said, two nations are in your womb. Two different kinds of people. And we know that our people, in spite of how wicked we become or how sinful we are, our people seem to have a conscience. And they will confess their sins. Sometimes men have committed crimes and years later, they will anonymously send back the money they stole. Or they'll go to the police and confess to them that they had robbed their employer or something like that. But here God is speaking about a people who are so wicked that they lie in their bed at night and can't even go to sleep unless they can figure out some way to do evil and wickedness upon someone else. Now, we hardly would know that that kind of people exist upon the earth unless we read God's Word and look right out at the earth and see that it's there. Now, I want to read something by a man here about this kind of people, and you speak with me as I read this statement. This is a very famous man, and he says this: "The presence of the Jews in the midst of the European nations is a cause of many evils and serious danger. The Jew continues to monopolize money, and he loosens or strangles the throat of the state with the loosening or tightening of his purse strings. A veritable Pandora's box has been opened. The small industries and trade of bygone times have been replaced by the vast dealings of the banks, by the monstrous commerce of finance, where with vertiginous rapidity the Jew has become the autocrat king and absolute lord. He has invested himself fully with all the modern freedoms, the better to attack all Christian truths. He has empowered himself with the engines of the press, which he uses to batter at the foundation of society." Does this sound like America today? "With the pretext of joining Christians in the secret societies, he has entered from the first into all the sects that work to undermine the established order. He is at the bottom of every system, every enterprise that will help to demolish, first of all, thrones, afterward the altar, or even better, first the religious law, afterward the civil law. It amuses him to see devoured by the whirlwind of doubt, by the abyss of revolution, all that is good and beautiful for Christian civilization. They, the Jews, stand to lose nothing, even if they are robbed of a few millions or if they have a few of their palaces burned. They chuckle at the idea that destroying Rue Lafitte could mean the destruction of Paris." And I should explain, Rue Lafitte was the address of the Rothschild Bank. "Petroleum will be perfumed to their beaks, dynamite a titillation like delicious music for their ears. And who can rob them of their Torah and Talmud? Also, they are found behind all social commotion, as they are at the bottom of all epidemics of immorality. They sell surreptitiously the crowbars and the projectiles that destroy the foundation of faith and morals. They know well that no society can resist the potent degenerative force of immorality administered in adequate doses, bringing the enervation of complete intellectual abasement." And this was written back in the 1800s by the famous Hungarian composer Franz Liszt, over 100 and some years ago, a description literally of what is happening in Christian America today. You can see it if you'll just open your eyes and look. All of the press, the news service, the banking fraternity, all of the control of our money is all in the hands of Jews, as is most of the levers of control in the national government, all being used for one purpose: to undermine, to destroy Christianity and eventually the nation of God's people here in America. Just as this man described 100 years ago, they were using it in Europe. Turn to Proverbs 11. And verse 11, "By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked." All the way through Psalms and Proverbs and the rest of the Bible, you'll find this same theme. The mouth, the word, the lying tongue of the wicked is the destructive force that overthrows families, cities, nations, and the whole civilized world. It is their propaganda which they use. But by the same token, the first part of that verse says, "By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted." In other words, Christian civilization is built by the work and the blessing of the Christian people. When the Christian people turn away from doing what they are supposed to do God's order, to preach God's order, to live God's order in society, then what happens? The wicked come along, and with their words, they destroy it. And every time I reach a point in any sermon where I am trying to convince our Christian people that we are the ones God has given the responsibility to maintain and uplift society, I must mention that most of the preaching you hear in Christian churches today is an attempt to tell the people the world is not their home, they're going off to heaven. And that in itself is actually the most destructive doctrine you can place in the minds and hearts of Christian people. What does it force them to do? They abdicate their Christian responsibility, and instead of building and exalting Christian society, the wicked come in and destroy it with their lying words. They have no opposition. The Christian has been neutralized. He's been taken out of the battle by what? By doctrines taught in the name of Christ and claimed to be of the Bible. Now, I get criticized because I criticize other ministers. But my friends, with 50% of our people going more or less regularly to church, I would say the teaching in the church pulpits is the main negative, destructive force that is destroying Christian civilization. It is the wicked doctrines taught as if they are Bible doctrines that neutralizes and destroys the effect of our Christian people for good in the land. That is why, I believe, Jude said in verse 3, as he began to tell these people who the wicked were and what they were to do upon the earth and what they were like and how they would destroy, he said in verse 3, when I wanted to write to you under the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you, that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. In other words, what is God's answer for us to overcome the destruction of the wicked? Contend for the faith. Preach God's word. God's word is the answer to all of these words of the enemy which are destructive. And that's what we're supposed to do. Let's turn back to Psalm 64. The prayer of this psalm is literally, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. And then we find the enemy's weapon is his words. What does it mean? We are praying to God to preserve us from the words of the enemy, from his lies, and from his deception. Verse 6, they search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search, both the inward thought of every one of them, and the heart is deep. That's what we read in Proverbs. They actually stay awake nights trying to figure out wicked things to do. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow, suddenly shall they be wounded. In other parts of Scripture, we find that the arrow is also used for God's word. In other words, the wounding of these wicked will be by God's word. But notice here again, he doesn't say it's going to kill and destroy them. He says, they shall be wounded. And then in verse 8, so, or in that manner, they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. Now, this is the most amazing thing. We think we can destroy them by preaching God's word. No, God says his word will wound them. God's word is primarily for our strengthening, for our shield, for protecting us from their words, and then his word wounds them, and then what happens? They will actually be destroyed by their own tongue falling upon themselves. And I believe that literally is the way this is going to happen. Remember Goliath now. He was wounded by the stone. He was knocked down, apparently even unconscious. But as we read that passage, we found that David killed him with Goliath's sword. And here these enemies, these wicked, these enemies of God and Israel, will have their own words turned upon themselves as a sword. And I believe that's probably going to happen all over Christendom. Let's come back to the first part of the Psalms again before we complete that. In Psalm 5, in verse 9 and 10, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth, their inward part is very wickedness, their throat is an open sepulchre, they flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God, let them fall by their own counsels. Here it is again. God will destroy the wicked by the things which they do themselves. They will make decisions. Their wisdom, their cunning will disappear and they'll do the wrong thing. Just let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. Psalm 7, verses 14 through 16. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief, and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit, and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. This is God's order. This is actually God's judgment. That which they attempt to do to God's people will actually come back and fall upon themselves by their own words, apparently, as we read in Psalm 64. Psalm 9 and verse 16 says, "The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hand." That, I believe, will come to pass in Christendom. I believe the wicked will be exposed and destroyed primarily because of their own words, their own doings, these swords and arrows which they are now using against us. Let's close in Psalm 64. "But God shall shoot at them with an arrow," it says in verse 7, "suddenly shall they be wounded." I believe as God's word wounds them, they are going to lose their intelligence, their cunning, and the thing they have used to deceive us, and their own words will become weapons against them. They will expose themselves more than we ever could. And remember, they have, as Frank List said, the engines of the press. They have the news media. And the things which they are doing, and the things which our people will hear from them, will actually expose them as the enemies of God. Now, some of our people have been very disturbed in recent years because of school textbooks, because of movies, because of other things that they see coming out in this land, which are literally pure, unadulterated blasphemy against Jesus Christ. Well, now, I don't like that. I wish it were not here. But remember, when our people really begin to understand the source of that, then they will recognize that person, that Jew, that corporation, or whatever it is, from Hollywood or whatever, wherever it comes, as being Jewish and the enemies of God. And they will know more about the Jew than we could tell them in 1,000 years with our small churches and our radio broadcast. I believe God is telling us, don't fret yourself, don't be so concerned about this, because my word is going to wound them, and then their words, which you fear, are going to expose and actually destroy them. They shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves, all that see them to flee away. And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. How about that? At that time, in verse 8 it says, all that see them shall flee away, and they'll turn around and declare God's work. Now, whenever the word see is used in the scripture to some extent, it means understand. When all men shall understand the wicked Antichrist and what they are doing, they shall flee from them. Now, today their power is largely sustained by our acquiescence, by our allowing them to be there, by our fear of them, or by our being deceived by their words. I do not know personally of more, about 30, I guess, ministers in this nation who see, quote unquote, understand who the Antichrist Jew is. But my almanac tells me there are 325,000 Protestant churches in America. That means that only about 1 out of every 10,000 see and understand what the Antichrist Jew is and what he's doing in America. So you see, those approximately 30 of us can really do very little compared to what will happen when the rest of Christendom sees, understands, and flees from them. Their support and everything that is upholding the Jew and his power will disappear, just like ice on a summer day. And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doing, or God's doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Now, I want to impress upon you that which you already know, that God does not preach His own word. That is given to the children of Israel and to His ministers. So if the enemy is going to be wounded by God's word, it's up to those of us who have His word to preach it, to support it, to profess to believe it, and to believe it, and to witness for God for His truth in America and in Christendom. The enemy is going to continue to live in America, to overcome us, to destroy us, and to blaspheme our Christ as long as we hide God's word. And once we expose God's word, as Gideon did, by breaking the vessels, remember, he had his men take these vessels with the light. The vessels were false doctrine which hide God's word. We break the false doctrine, expose God's word, and the enemy will be wounded, and then he'll turn literally upon himself. Now, that may explain, and I want to turn to Ezekiel 39. I guess I have time. That may explain these strange verses in Ezekiel 39, where God says in verse 3 of the destruction of this enemy that comes against Israel, I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Now, I always thought for years that that was their physical weapons they were using against us. No, I think it's their words. I think God is going to disarm them by causing their words to injure themselves instead of Israel. And let them do, in chapter 38 it says, every man's sword against his brother. Their words are sown all the way through this. Psalm 64 again. This word must be preached. God shall shoot at them with an arrow. That is His word preached by His ministers, by His churches, and supported by His people. Suddenly shall they be wounded, so they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. And I believe that's the answer to the prayer that was begun in the first verse, preserve my life from fear of the enemy, hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked. I do pray that you people who know God's word and who know who we are will see that really we should not be fearful and afraid, even though the enemy has the ability to spread his words all over Christendom. God apparently is going to allow him to have that control, that news media, that ability to reach and to speak to and about all of Christian Israel, and God is going to use that for their own destruction. So let's not fear their words. Let's not fear the enemy. Let's preach God's word. Let's believe God. And God will take care of this in His time. Let's do our job. Let us let the waster that God has created to destroy do his job until God is through with him. God take care of it. Let's stand. Our Father, we thank you for the hope in thy word that we need not be concerned that the end is coming upon the wicked. Father, we pray for strength. We pray, as David did, that you will help us not to fear the enemy, to speak thy words in truth and righteousness, to tell Israel thy truth, and to believe that you will bring these things to pass. You've written them down. You've promised them. We know they shall come because of Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.